Good morning. He is risen. And as Pastor Ron said just a few moments ago, I can almost hear you say, he is risen indeed. Now, many of you replied that with that statement out of tradition, perhaps. But you know, we've just made a tremendous truth claim in the word indeed. Jesus has risen indeed. We say it not because it's traditional. We say it because it's true. And because Jesus has risen from the dead, we too have the opportunity of sharing in his resurrection life. We have the opportunity to truly live, to live as God desires and has designed for us to live, not only in this life, but for all eternity with him. Not long before the crucifixion, Jesus said to his disciples, "After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also." Now, either Jesus shared Jesus shared some of the most profound words that we read in the Gospels when he shared with Martha, when he was preparing to raise Lazarus from the dead. He said these words to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." And then he posed this question to Martha, as is posed to you and me. Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be? 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ died on the cross that we might live forever. 2,000 years ago, through an event that most consider to be a great tragedy, Christ purchased for us the greatest of triumphs. God, through Christ, has provided for us, for you and for me, the solution for our greatest need. He provided eternal life. Eternal life in the Bible is not merely an emphasis on longevity forever. There is a quality aspect to eternal life, a new life, something that we desperately need. Perhaps the first thing that we need to clarify about eternal life is just that. Do you have this quality life? Jesus said, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." In addition, this eternal life is not merely something received from God's hand. It is tied to someone. It is tied to Christ himself. The Apostle John said in 1 John 5, 11 and 12, "This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life." Do you have Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Eternal life is offered by the Lord as a gift. It is never offered as a prize. By that, eternal life is not a reward that we can earn. It is a gift that we must receive. And though it is offered to you without payment, it does come at a very high price, a price that has been paid by another on your behalf. In Romans 5, 8, God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He paid the price. 1 John 4, 9 and 10, "God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins." That term there, terms atoning sacrifice, is really the translation of one word that many translations have as propitiation. We'll talk about that later. It is where Jesus satisfies the holy, just wrath of God against our sin. Okay, most people who have heard anything about Jesus know that he died on a cross for a purpose. But did you know that the Bible presents the scenario that if Jesus did not, in fact, literally, physically rise from the dead, that his death could simply be dismissed as meaningless? In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is presenting the doctrine of the resurrection. He is arguing the fact that you and I will one day rise from the dead. And he does so on the basis that Christ himself rose from the dead. Now, I want you to see the foundation for our assurance of enjoying eternal life with Christ rests upon the truth that Jesus is who he has claimed to be, and he proved it by rising from the dead. Hear these words carefully. 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith is also vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. If we have hope in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But I love verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. In the opening verses of this chapter, the Apostle Paul reminds us that the doctrine of Christ's resurrection from the dead is a vital and foundational truth for the doctrine of salvation. In other words, our entire Christian faith rests upon this foundation. To quote Pastor Phil, in fact, I was in a conversation a couple weeks ago with Brad Greenwood, and he mentioned this quote, and it just hit me, and I thought, you need to hear this. Phil has been known to say, without Christmas, Easter would be impossible. Without Easter, Christmas would be meaningless. The Apostle Paul is telling us some critical things about Jesus' resurrection in this chapter. Think about it. In verses 3 and 4 of 1 Corinthians 15, he points out how Jesus' resurrection is an essential component of the gospel of grace. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Also, we see Christ's resurrection is presented as an historical fact. Verse 5, and that he appeared to Cephas, then the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Some have already passed away, Paul is saying. And then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. Paul presents Christ's resurrection as a verifiable historical fact. He also speaks that if Jesus did not rise from the dead, we're in trouble. Verse 17, he said that if Christ is not raised, your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins. Apparently, there were some in the Corinthian church who doubted, if not flat out denied, the truth that there is awaiting a resurrection for all of us. And Paul is writing to remind them that because Jesus rose from the dead, that not only is there such a thing as a resurrection, but that the resurrection of Jesus is essential to our salvation and our hope of heaven. So to awaken the Corinthian believers to the importance of the resurrection, he paints a rather dismal picture of what life would be like if Jesus did not rise. And again, if there had been no resurrection from the dead, then we would be in sad shape today. And as we think through this passage, we'll begin to consider what life would be like if there had been no resurrection. Now, this is a sad and yet even a bitter concept, but the point is made by the text. And so we're going to seek to simply walk through the text faithfully. Beginning at verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15, the point is that if there had been no resurrection, if Jesus did not rise, then in reality we have no foundation. Look at those verses again. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. You see, Paul reminds us that there is no resurrection of the dead that Jesus did not raise. And if he did not raise, then everything that Christians believe comes crashing down around us. If there's no resurrection from the dead, then Jesus himself is no better than the thousands of false prophets who've come before him who claim to have a word from God, and their word never came about. Now, granted, there were many true prophets of God, but I'm talking about there's always been deceivers on the scene, always a message proclaiming to be truth, and it's not true at all. And time proves them to be wrong. Well, Jesus would have just fallen into that same category had he not raised from the dead. Also, we would have really no faith. Verses 14 and 16, if Christ had not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith is also vain. Moreover, we have been found to be false witnesses of God because we testify against God that he raised Christ whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. Paul's being very detailed, explicit in his argument. In these three verses, Paul paints an even more sobering portrait of how things would be if Jesus indeed were dead today. He tells us three areas that are literally contradictory to what we stand for if Christ is indeed dead. One, our preaching is in vain. I mean, think about it. Paul says that all of those who have proclaimed that they've seen the living Lord, beginning with Mary Magdalene, then the several who are mentioned in this chapter in verses 5 through 8, even those 500 at one time, even Paul himself saying that as one born out of time, he appeared to me, all of them were delusional at best. And what they proclaimed would be vain. And how about throughout Christian history? Luther and Calvin, Spurgeon, Wesley, Edwards, Moody, Graham, Criswell, Evans, MacArthur, many others. Their preaching is vain if Jesus did not raise from the dead. He also said our faith is also vain. He tells us that if Jesus is still dead, then we are wasting our time worshiping him, serving him, serving others in the name of Christ. All of that would be meaningless if Christ has not raised from the dead. We would also be deemed to be found as false witnesses of God. Now, Paul tells us that all of those who spread the Christian message of salvation through the crucified and resurrected Jesus are liars if Jesus did not, in fact, physically, bodily, raise from the dead. Every time we open our mouths to sing, to witness, to testify, to preach, or to go on mission trips and to share with others this message, that we are proclaiming a lie if Jesus did not raise from the dead. Consider for a moment what a strange twist of a man's life that this presents. You see, Paul is first presented to us in the Scripture not by the name Paul, but Saul, Saul of Tarsus. Saul, a very religious man of his day, a man like similar to what Pastor Ron was saying a moment ago in his own testimony, when he thought that he was right with God until the truth of God's Word was brought to bear upon his mind and heart, the Spirit of God made him aware he's out of bounds. Paul was against Christ and every Christian, tried to stamp out people of the way, as it was known at that time. And on the road on his way to Damascus to yet arrest or imprison, perhaps oversee the stoning of yet more Christians, the living Lord appeared to Paul. What did Paul experience if Jesus didn't raise from the dead? An hallucination? He would pay for that truth claim by being stoned many times, rejected, cast out, ultimately martyred. Because he claimed to have encountered the living Lord, as has every born-again child of God since. We may not have encountered him face-to-face with our eye, but he's awakened within us the reality that he is a living Lord. We would have no faith. We would also have no forgiveness. Did you hear that, verse 17 of the text? And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins. That is the haunting portion of this text. And if things couldn't get any worse, you can't be in a worse condition than to be stuck in your sins. Now, I know in this particular season, a lot of people may think otherwise. There are those in hospitals, intensive cares right now. There are those there for many reasons, in addition perhaps, than for this virus. And their lives are being shaken. Your life might be a bit shaken to the core and wondering about this particular season. I want to rush on here in a few moments and share with you why you ought to have hope. But if you're stuck in your sin, I want you to know that's the worst condition you can be in. You need this message of the Resurrection Sunday. You need the risen Lord in your life. For without the truth of His resurrection, we would also have no future. Those who are also fallen asleep, Paul is referencing, those who have already died in Christ, well, actually, they would have perished if Christ hasn't risen from the dead. And if we have hope in Christ in this life only, we are of all people to be most pitied. But Paul now moves beyond this life to consider that eternal nature, that eternal state. We would be in trouble. Notice that our loved ones are in a sad shape when they die. Now, many want to say, well, when death happens, it's like a dog or a cat. That's just it. No, the Bible clearly says, and if we're honest, we testify to the truth, that God has put eternity in our heart. We're aware that something is coming. We're aware that we'll stand before God and give an account. Even before you hear those words of truth, the fear of death testify to those words of truth. But he also says that if we have hope in Christ in this life only. I remember years ago hearing a popular Christian song that if heaven were never promised to me, it's been worth having the Lord in my life. Andre Crouch may have meant well with that song and that lyric, and I used to sing that song. But I came to realize, even according to this text, no, it's way off base. If you think that Christianity is just a religion, a crutch to lean on while in this life, well, then it would just be ranked up right there with all the other world religions. Take your choice. Put on your bumper sticker says coexist, because then they would be all the same. But no, the Bible gives us no room just to push this into the same realm of every other belief system. It's unique. It's exclusive. Either Christ rose from the dead or he didn't. The Bible would be lying to us about all of the promises that we find in the Scripture about having a living Lord and a hope that's within us. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, we would have no hope. Such promises like when Jesus said, come to me and all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Or all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. Or as was quoted earlier, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, these promises are meaningless. Or what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 13, in quoting Jesus, he himself said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Or how about Psalm 103, verse 12? As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. That's a lie if Jesus didn't raise from the dead. Because the fulfillment of all this was contingent upon Christ paying it in full, proving it in his resurrection. And so you and I today as believers can get even through our stumbles in this life because of a risen Lord. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we thought for a few moments, what if Jesus did not raise from the dead? But there's another question. What if Jesus did rise? I mean, that's a question you have to answer. Make no mistake about it. There's no middle ground between these two questions. One of them has to be answered with an affirmative. You know, what if Jesus didn't rise? That's right, he didn't rise. That's what a lot of the people are saying. Or, what if Jesus did rise? Yes, he did rise. I mean, you've got to answer one of those questions that way. And the ramifications of these answers are tremendous. Let's begin with what are the ramifications, what are the consequences if Jesus did in fact rise? Well, it begins with a bold declaration of a truthful event in verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead. He's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He ranks the highest of all those who will be raised from the dead. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ will be raised one day. And that's what that text is saying. But Paul is presenting it as a statement of truth. Paul goes on record, if you will, with a bright spotlight pointing the way to hope and to safety and to salvation. The narrative penned by the gospel writers are in fact the truth of God and the means of salvation for all who will trust in him. What we read about the resurrection of Christ in Matthew 28 and Mark 16, Luke 24 and John 20, over 2,000 years ago, the record had been written, and we know that he rose from the dead. Those who want to deny it have been transformed by the reality of it. He lives. And as a result, we can live too. In fact, there's the blessed assurance of salvation because Jesus is risen from the dead. If he's in fact risen from the dead, you can have assurance. The foundation of our faith is firm. The bedrock of the doctrine of our faith is true. Not because we want it to be true merely, but because it is true. Jesus lives and Christianity stands as the only valid means whereby sinners like you and me can come to know the God of heaven and come to know him by means of his grace. 1 Peter 1, verse 3 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We also have our faith legitimized. Well, no. We have a legitimate faith. It's not that we come up with faith and then God puts a stamp of approval on it. No. Biblical faith, living faith, is that which God grants to us by means of grace. You're saved by faith, by grace through faith. It's a gift from him. It is legitimate. Romans 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Our forgiveness is accomplished. All these scriptures there, Romans 3 and Hebrews 2 and 1 John 2, speak to what Christ had accomplished in paying for our sin debt and how forgiveness is now provided. He's the propitiation for our sin. Listen to Psalm 103, verses 8 through 12. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. No, so great is His loving kindness toward us who fear Him. Verse 12, for as far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. You see, because He lives, we no longer are lost in our sin. We have been delivered by His blood and have been justified by His life. Now all our sins have been washed away as far as the east is from the west. We have been forgiven. We have been redeemed. One more in this point. We are secure. John 6, verse 47. Most assuredly, Jesus says, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Would you notice the present tense of that verb? He has eternal life right now. Eternal life is not something that we inherit when we die. It is something that you have the moment you're born again. Eternal life. The negatives have become positives. And despair has been changed into hope for everyone who receives Christ and trusts Him by faith. There's a third question we need to consider today. So, did Jesus rise from the dead? What's the answer? You see, there is an answer. One cannot merely dismiss the question. To do so is to not remain neutral. I would love for you to be convinced of the truth, of the reality that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We celebrate that every Sunday as followers of Christ. But especially on this Sunday, I'd love for you to be convinced of that. Why? Because to be so convinced is essential to one's salvation. Consider Romans 10, 9 and 10. That, or literally, because if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and notice, believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made, resulting in salvation. To believe that Jesus rose from the dead demands an evidence to believe. Well, I want you to investigate it. All of these scriptures point to His resurrection. Matthew 28, 1 to 20, Mark 16, 1 to 20, Luke 24, 1 to 53, read it. John 20, 1 to 21, and verse 25 as well. Acts 1, 1 through 11. And these scripture passages we gain several proofs of Christ's resurrection. I want to mention four of them quickly. The dramatic change of the disciples. You remember what they were like before His resurrection? Cowardly. They scattered like doves. Peter, who boastingly, braggingly said he would not deny Him, just as Jesus looked at Peter and said, Peter, you don't even realize what you're saying. Before the rooster crows in the morning of His crucifixion, Peter, you will deny even knowing Jesus three times. Did that happen? Sure did. These guys were scattered. They weren't the ones showing up at the tomb on Sunday morning, concerned about the body of Christ. It was the women. They were the brave ones to show up. But wait a minute. Then Jesus appears to them. And as a result of their encounter with the living Lord, they're changed. And 40 days later, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit empowers the church, Peter proclaims the truth of the resurrected Lord, and that first sermon resulted in 3,000 people coming to faith in Christ. Why? The transformation of the lives of the disciples is evidence of the reality of the resurrected Lord. And I've already mentioned the Apostle Paul. We knew him as Saul of Tarsus, but after that encounter on Acts 9, verses 1 to 9, where he met the living Lord, we then learn that his name is to be called Paul. And he's that final apostle seeing the Lord raised. There's a third convincing proof, and that's the empty tomb. You see, people would have loved to have produced the body of Jesus. That's all it would have taken to stop this whole movement, to put to silence the one who's divided time. Our calendars are measuring the life back to the life of this man, Jesus. How could those who hated him and hated his followers put an end to this Christianity? Produce the body. The other day, I just was reading from a liberal, quote-unquote, Christian who claimed that, well, he believes that Jesus died. I want to say he's not a Christian at all. I mean, that Jesus is still dead and never rose physically from the grave. He was trying to claim that there's a legitimacy to your Christian faith, even though that there's a body of Jesus in the ground somewhere. Not so. That's a man-made religious concept of Christianity. But the biblical revealed truth of Christianity demands the empty tomb. And keep in mind, the tomb, the stone on the tomb wasn't rolled away to let Jesus out. He walked through walls in his resurrected body, but it was rolled away so that others could look in. There is no body there. The empty tomb. But the fourth major evidence is the appearance of the risen Christ to many people. And you have all those passages that speak to it. I won't reiterate them, but you can see them there in your notes. But he appeared to several women. He appeared to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And then eventually he appeared to the 12, it is referred to. And some would say, well, wait a minute, 12? Wasn't Judas dead? Yeah, but Matthias became the 12th apostle there, disciple. And he also saw the living Lord. It was a requirement. He appeared, as Paul cited in this chapter, upwards to 500 people at one time. And then finally, Paul said he appeared to this Saul of Tarsus, whom we now call Paul. Now listen, God loves you, and he wants you to know this risen Lord. And you say, well, if he shows up in my room, at the foot of my bed, before my eyes, I'll believe. Jesus said, even if you did that, you won't believe if you're determined not to believe. He said to Thomas, Thomas had that same doubt. Remember him? I won't believe unless I can put my hand in the side, my fingers in the nail prints, because I saw him die. And when Jesus does show up and say, Thomas, here I am, come, touch. You said you're going to do that. Thomas didn't even do that, did he? At that point, he fell on his face before Jesus, oh, Lord and my God. And Jesus affirmed him. Now, Thomas, you believe because you've seen. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. You don't need more evidence. You've got a document that has been scrutinized more than any other book in all of human history, and it still stands the test of man's scrutiny. It's a historical record. You also have the contemporary evidence of those lives who are changed now. You can be one of those lives if you've never met the risen Lord. I want to share with you something on my notes because I want you to get it. The Bible says that you need to be saved. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us have been separated from the living Lord because of our sin. Just again, like Pastor Ron quoted from one of my favorite passages there in Isaiah 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But verse 2 said what? But your iniquity has caused a separation between you and your God, and your sin has hidden his face from you that he will not hear. You and I are separated from God because of our sin. We desperately need to be saved. I want you to know that you can be saved. The Apostle Paul, who was saved by the living Lord, said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, yes, because Jesus came for his own. And even though most of them did not receive him, Paul was in agreement with what John said when he was saying that, but as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. Paul is saying that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, to the Greek. But I also want you to realize that God's desire is for you to be saved. The Lord is patient. He's been patient with you and me a long time, hadn't he? He's patient. He's long-suffering. King James puts it in this verse in 2 Peter 3:9. He's long-suffering. He's patient toward us. He doesn't desire, he's not willing that any should perish. What does he desire? That all should come to repentance. Won't you turn to him and be saved? Won't you bow your heart before him, slip to your knee wherever you are, nobody else has to be around, and just get alone with God, opening your heart and your mind and admitting to him, Lord, I'm talking to the living Lord. I don't need some dead idol somewhere. I need the true and living God that knows me best, that knows I'm a sinner, deserving of your judgment. I can't deny the evidence. You're alive. The conviction is real. I need you, but I'm going to trust. I can be saved. You want me to be saved? I confess with my mouth, Jesus is Lord. I trust the fact that he rose from the dead for me. I want to quote, finally, one of my contemporary heroes of the faith, Hal Mohler, said this. I need to get it all on there, so squint to read, if you will. But he said it better than I could in an article I read just last week. He said, the church knows the real story and celebrates the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The tomb was really empty. The Jesus of history is the Christ of faith. Looking into the empty tomb, the women heard the angels say, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. That has been the faith of the true church throughout the centuries. That will be the faith of the true church when the risen Christ returns to claim his own. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And friend, what we're just trying to say is that because he lives, you can live. Thank you for this great truth, Father, that not only did you proclaim it through genuine prophets centuries before Christ came, but the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The God, one and only. I don't grasp all of it. The only begotten Son of God became flesh, dwelt among us, revealed you to us. And as the perfect God-man, the qualified Savior, the Lamb without spot or blemish, gave his life a ransom, paid it in full when he said, it is finished. And proved it that morning when others would arrive to the tomb and discover that you had risen from the dead. And thank you that because you live, we can live. Help our friends who need you to call upon you in repentance and faith. Encourage your children that there are reasons we can stand tall, holding our head up, facing whatever we might even face in this life, knowing that whenever we draw our last breath, experience our last heartbeat, that for the child of God to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, the living Lord. And we're grateful for that great assurance. In the living and worthy name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. God bless you.